Well, this is just another Sunday. It is the fourth Sunday of this year, and this year is supposed to be a special year when we decide the destiny of Scotland and make our decision about what's to happen here, and a day has been fixed for that. But here we are today, back in church, singing hymns, saying prayers, reading the Bible, listening to a sermon, kids down with Laura and Gordon. Why should I read from 2 Thessalonians? Why should I read rather than from 1 Thessalonians? That second letter from Paul written to this church was from the same place, by the same people, to the same church, written in almost the same way, repeating the same words about the same subject, and expressing the same sentiments. So why? Well, Paul had received news from the world. They were discouraged. There was opposition and persecution there had increased. Because of false teaching, some were even more confused in the church in Thessalonica. More confused, especially about what that first letter had been, about the second coming of Jesus and the end of the age. And as a result, some of them were acting rashly, or they were just opting out so that the witness of the church was being spoiled and weakened. Another letter from Paul was urgently needed. And it repeated much of what he'd said in that first letter. He underlined, though, this time, what they needed to know. This letter corrected what they were getting wrong. And it was written to encourage them. Hence, 2 Thessalonians. So today, here's another of the same. But perhaps it's what we need to think about at the beginning of another year, so that we're ready to face what seems to lie ahead. More problems, more opposition that the church is facing. But it ought also to get us excited about what God might be planning to do here. Yes, in Scotland, in Peebles, and do in you and me. For Christ's church, there's always something to get excited about. Christmas ever reminds us that because Christ came, then he will come again. This time, he'll come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians was about. And again, it's the main message of this second letter. A message that's to be repeated and reinforced for them in Thessalonica. So after almost an identical opening to this second letter, Paul did what we need to do at the beginning of a year. We need to look at the past with thanksgiving, with gratitude to God. We need to look to the future with hope in God. And we need to look at the present with realism. And he wrote in face of growing opposition and persecution to the church, when their situation was just seeming to get worse and worse. How could they be thankful and assured and depend on God when the evidence suggested that he'd almost left them to it? Instead of their faithfulness and perseverance resulting in some respite, their suffering for the cause of Christ and the strength of the opposition against them seemed to have got worse. Was it really worth it? Did God really have things under control? Did he really care about them? And isn't that how we sometimes feel? Of course, we've not faced open opposition for our faith and Christian commitment. At least nothing physical like what happens in many countries. But increasingly, and especially through this past year, opposition to the church and attitudes to those who hold to the gospel, they have hardened. And that's seen in every newspaper, and it's seen in the legislation that's being passed by Brussels and by Westminster and by Holyrood. Think of the reaction to efforts to make the gospel, to make God's message available even to the people of Peebles. And especially by the vast majority of young people and children. Not only is God and His church seen as an irrelevance, it's something that they openly often despise. Why does God allow this to happen? When we are seeking to serve Him here and bear testimony to Him. Well, in Psalm 73, the guy who wrote it, he was thinking along these lines. He was saying, how is it that all those who ignore God and who seem to spit in His face, they not only seem to get off scot-free, they seem to have the best of everything. Why? But then he tells us, then I went to the sanctuary of God, and then I understood. And here's why we are here this morning, as just as the Thessalonian believers were. We're here to get God's perspective on what lies ahead of us in face of dark clouds that hang over the church. What could Paul say to help these Christians in Thessalonica who were discouraged and those who were being diverted from their commitment to Christ? Well, firstly, look to the past with thanksgiving, with gratitude to God. And that's in the verses 3 to 5. Because they were there in church where this letter would be read, despite their problems and things they were mistaken about, they showed that they belonged to God and could be encouraged by what they heard. And so Paul rightly thanked God for them, verse 3, that their faith was growing more and more. They had a deepening trust in God. They might not be aware of it, but others were. And this was nothing less than an answer to the prayer in his first letter. Chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. And even in the short time that had elapsed, they had evidently come to know the Lord in new ways. And they were trusting Him more and more. They must have, or they wouldn't have survived that persecution. And he says their love was increasing, verse 3. The love of every one of you, that every one of you has for each other, is increasing. As Christians, they had a greater concern for one another. And they were more aware of each other's needs, more ready to help everyone in the church fellowship. And that also was an answer to a prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, Paul has written, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And it was happening. Their faith was growing. Their love was increasing. But most of all, despite the persecution they faced, they were standing fast. They were hanging on, persevering in their Christian life and not deserting. Verse 4, therefore among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. Despite suffering for their faith, these Thessalonian believers were remaining loyal to the cause of Christ. That, Paul said, was a mark of grace. It was evidence of God's continuing work in them. Evidence of His love for them and theirs for Him. No matter what they felt or how they assessed the situation, they gave Paul reason to thank God. They were an example to others. And he boasted about them and told them of this to encourage them. Verse 5, they were evidence that God's judgment is right, evidence God's word is true, allowing them to suffer, had advanced his kingdom and his gospel cause in ways that they themselves couldn't see. And isn't it true that from time to time we feel as they did? What's the use of believing? What's the point of being a Christian, of working for the church? Trials and problems just seem to get worse. Families have left, and some with good reason, others less so. The oldies are getting older. Youngers perhaps are too busy. And it sounds sometimes that the church is a dying cause. Can God really be at work here or in me? And yet, despite all this, have we not been trusting God more than we once did? Have we not become more and more aware and concerned and more ready to help others? And we haven't withdrawn from the church. We're still in our place of worship, still glad to see others coming, still owning Christ at work in face of jeers or whatever, still concerned about our relationship with God and anxious about the church's witness. And when that is so, if we're still hanging on, persevering through doubts, fears, perplexed by the questions and the attitudes that we face, if that's so, we've reason to be encouraged. God's at work in us. Growth in faith and love. The fact that we persist in our Christian testimony, these are marks, evidence of true spiritual life. And in chapter 2, we'll learn why these marks can only be produced by God working in us. And so this morning, let's be encouraged that they are. However, let's also note, it wasn't the Thessalonian Christians themselves who discovered and pointed to these marks in themselves. Others had mentioned them to Paul. It was he who boasted about them, and thank God for his work in them. They were downcast, in need of encouragement, which he gave here. Do you remember Johnny Erickson, the Christian girl who suffered that terrible accident and was a quadriplegic? When she was coming to terms with her disability, at times she was so distressed at her own sense of defeat. She felt that her Christian testimony was such a complete failure because of her frustrations and tantrums and impatience. And it was only when she moved to another hospital that she found that all those dealing with her had boasted about her courage and had set her up as an example to others because of her testimony. When we're down, when we're in the middle of problems, difficulties, and feeling opposition, that's not the time to go by our feelings and judge our faith or our lack of spiritual progress. What we need to do is hang on, not to give up on what we know to be true, but to realistically look back and see how we've been helped and encouraged and enabled to keep going in the Christian life, accepting what God's word says about us. Verse 5, all this is evidence, Paul says, that God's judgment is right. He has allowed these things. They've been part of his plan for his work in us and through us. And Paul says, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. What an encouragement. So as well as looking to the past with gratitude to God, Paul caused them to look to the future with hope in God. And that's in verses 6 to 10. And of course he was directing their thoughts and ours to the momentous event. Not what might happen to Scotland at the vote or whatever. No, This is speaking about the event to which the whole course of human history moves relentlessly and inevitably. The day on God's calendar when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, when Christ comes again. And of course we know that the first letter to the Thessalonians was mainly about the return of the Lord Jesus to the earth. It's such an important verse. It's such an important event, rather, that Christians need to be clear about it. And especially when having to face suffering, opposition and persecution. Paul said, it will be a day of justice and a day of glory. The day of justice, verses 6 to 9. The old hymn describes it, the day in whose clear shining right or wrong shall stand revealed, when justice shall be throned in might and every heart be healed. God is just, verse 6. So those who afflict his church and cause Christians to suffer have to be repaid by God. Trouble has to end. Justice will be done. And in their case of the Thessalonians, opposition came to the church from two sources, from Gentiles, those who don't know God, and from Jews, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And both had this in common. They were those who rejected the message of God's grace and mercy, and who therefore demanded for themselves God's justice, his vengeance on those who insisted on opposing him. And the consequence of that, says Paul, his justice and his vengeance is spelled out. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. In a way, these words seem too terrible, too solemn to contemplate, to think about. And yet, we have to have them explained and expounded. They're nothing less than an echo of Jesus' own words, his own teaching. Remember how he said, "Depart from me into everlasting torment, prepared for the devil and his angels." And some folk would claim that this is primitive sub-Christian teaching, that love and forgiveness will triumph over all. But there's no basis found for that in Scripture. God is just, and his love and mercy depend on his judgment, on his justice. What happens when his love and forgiveness are refused? When his mercy and grace are trampled upon? On the cross, we see the extent of his love, so that in the gospel his forgiveness is freely offered to all. There he suffered the penalty for sin. There he offered his perfect life, his sinless life, to God for us. There he bore God's wrath against our sin, that we might not suffer the judgment of God. And what's more, the Scripture tells us God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But as sinners, we are all God's enemies until we relent and repent and are reconciled to God. He commands all to repent and believe the gospel. And so this verse describes what God's enemies are choosing for themselves: to be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. We know that sin separates us from God in this life, and that many choose and delight to persist in sin. And this is sad. But to die in one's sin will mean eternal separation from God. Just think about it. If the kingdom of God is a kingdom of love, Could love be coerced from those who have refused him and his love all their lives? Since it's a kingdom of justice. Well, could Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, and all those who have persecuted or despised and ignored the messengers of forgiveness, and yet who've remained in repentance, as was Milosevic and Saddam Hussein, could they be allowed the freedom of heaven with their victims? Surely a just, all-knowing God of love knows best. It's his kingdom. We have his word now. And how different the day of the Lord will be for those who believe his word and welcome his coming. For them, it will be the day of glory. There will be relief from all trouble. No more opposition, hurts, wrong, and suffering. And justice will be seen to be done. There is to be a share in the glory of Christ. He comes, it says, Paul says, to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. Yes, there's to be this great reunion. All believers of all ages will be there to share in the eternal glory of God. And please note, end of verse 10, this includes you, because you have believed our testimony to you. Do we ask ourselves this morning, does this include you? Have you believed? Believed our testimony, the testimony of the church, of other believers, those willing to suffer so that the gospel is offered to all in peoples? This is why today, just another Sunday, the same message is important, and why it's important that there is this church here in Peebles. Of course, I don't know when Christ will come. But looking to the future with hope in God, here's great assurance for all who will believe. Is a terrible warning to all who do not know him and refuse to obey the gospel. God is just, and the Lord Jesus is to be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with powerful angels. So what will a little or a great or even great persecution matter then? Paul also said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So he goes on, with this in mind. With this in mind, how do we live now in 2014? Paul encouraged them to look at the present with realism. And he prayed to get God for them, as we see in verses 11 and 12. Sure, the world continues to oppose, despise, and persecute those who hold the truth of the gospel. But those who will not obey the gospel will be shut out of God's presence forever, while those who believe will share in Christ's eternal glory. So how should we live when we believe? Paul prayed constantly that God would count them worthy of his calling. And surely his calling in 2014 is not simply to plan what's best for me or how I can face a day at a time, but how to fulfill his calling. Haven't we seen our calling is the highest? Man's chief ends to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. And Paul tells us how. We can't, he says, by ourselves. Not our efforts, not our resolutions. But only, as we were learning this in the earlier service this morning, by God's grace, by his power. That by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours. And every act prompted by your faith. In the Glasgow Herald, There was this counsel for New Year. Do a good deed. There's nothing like a selfless act to boost a flagging ego. Drop a few pence in a charity box or hang around an old folks' home to escort elderly residents across the road. For maximum benefit, get publicity for your good deeds. Perhaps doing a few more would get your picture in the paper. How pathetic. And just read the literature from the Yes campaign and the No campaign. And it's all about me. I'll get £600 more. I'll get this, I'll get that. I'll be free this, that, next thing. It's about me. This day that decides our destiny in Scotland. What's described is just shows the pathetic ends that we have when we don't know Christ. How different from this looking to the future with looking on the present with realism. Man's chief end, to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever, and of course to make Him known to those who are lost, which is our calling in Christ. With God's power in us, He says, every thought, every act, every deed becomes worship and testimony, a work of faith. It commends His love, His gospel. So Paul says, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even now, the name, the power of the Lord Jesus and the glory of God can be seen in us and through us to make real His grace and His gospel, so that His kingdom becomes relevant here and now. God glorified through His people in peoples. The question is, do we want this? Paul prayed constantly for it in Thessalonica. And despite the increasing opposition, it was happening. Those formerly destined to be shut out of God's presence became certain of sharing in His eternal glory, and were even now bringing glory to the saving name of Jesus. So what's our hope and expectation for Scotland, for Peebles in 2014? Our expectation is His people in the light of His coming. May it truly be for the glory of God.